Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. Last week, we focused on one determining marker, if you will, on who we are. And that is, we are adopted sons and daughters of Christ. And that means that when we understand what Christ has done for us, setting us aside, choosing us as sons and daughters, adopting us, giving us an inheritance that we didn't deserve, we never could deserve, gives us a glimpse to the grace and mercy of our Savior, of God, of our Creator. And so going off of that same idea of adoption and the mercy behind that, the grace behind that, I really want to focus on today on what that mercy means for us, what we've been saved from, and then by understanding where we were to who we are or should be in Christ, we get a better glimpse of really what we are capable of in the negative side, that human nature, that identity we used to, you know, call ourselves towards. But now seeing ourselves in Christ, we should gain a sense of humility and love towards one another, saying, look, I'm no better than you. I understand what that human nature is. I understand what it means to try to identify with anything other than Christ. And so there's no sense of pride in saying, well, now I've found who I am, therefore I'm better than you. No, I found who I am in Christ, and therefore now I want to humbly serve and love the world around me to treat them as Christ has treated me with grace and mercy. So today I want to mostly focus on the first 10 verses of chapter 2, but I want to catch a little bit of Ephesians chapter 1, picking up in verse 20. It says, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Very similar where we were Wednesday night in just that first verse where Paul is elevating Christ to that power, that deity, not just a lesser version of God, but the fullness of God. Here again, he's reflecting that in the power that is in Christ Jesus. And so then he goes into the grace that is given us in chapter 2. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. In other words, you identified with the world. According to the rulers who exercise authority over the lower heavens, a spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. This is when the kicker comes in. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raises us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And yes, there's a lot in this verse, in this section. In fact, we'll be right back in chapter 2 next week, focusing on some other portions in this passage. This chapter, these first 10 verses, is one that we, especially in our men's Monday morning Bible study, could probably stay, what do you think, Keith, 10 weeks maybe? It'd probably take even longer than that, just really eating away at what Paul is saying in this passage. But what we see, and the reason I wanted to cap off chapter 1 and focus on that first thing, is that what we see is Paul ended chapter 1 considering that the ultimate example of God's power was in the resurrection of Jesus, in the resurrection of our Messiah. So now Paul is considering what the implications of that resurrection of Christ are for you and I. The power that is in Christ, what does that mean for you and I? If Christ truly was raised from the dead, then what does that mean for you and I as believers? And it shows us that same resurrection power to a new life, and then the resurrection to ultimate life in heaven with him one day. Because he was resurrected, he overcame sin and death for our sake. We have hope. We have assurance. We have an ideal of a future in him. And he's saying, yes, you are now alive as believers. You've given your life to Christ. You are serving him. It is a process in your life to become more like him. But what Paul wants us to see is we serve a resurrected Christ. We serve a powerful God. But we must never forget where you and I as believers came from. And that's why those first three verses in particular in chapter 2 don't seem too good for you and I, right? It shows we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, and we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve, you know, separation from the very God who is holy, the very God who created us, the one who now, yes, we understand is offering adoption as son and daughter, is offering an inheritance, but we can't forget where we came from. We can't forget where our old identity lied, which was far from him. And so by understanding where Jesus saved us from, we gain a stronger understanding and confidence in who we are in him today. But what we have to understand, being confident in our identity doesn't mean becoming prideful in our status as God's beloved, as God's children, if you will, going back to where we were last week. So Ephesians 2, it is a strong reminder of who we are without Christ. And then we see who we can be or who we are becoming only because of God's work in us. That transformative mercy, it is a gift of God. Even faith, as it says, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith, grace, mercy, all of this made possible by God. So again, all these so-called pride and bragging rights, Paul is saying, that's not of yourselves. That's a portion of your old nature that wants to drag these things in, but your identity is in Christ. And we have to remember where we are saved from, who we are now being made to become more like, which is Jesus Christ. And by understanding that, we see the power, not of just our sin and separation and death, but most importantly, the power of that transformative mercy, that grace that is spilled out by God for you and I. All of that made possible by him. That's a theme that we see throughout all of Paul's writings. And what Paul is reminding us is, look, it wasn't just you were a bad person. It wasn't just that you made a few mistakes. He's saying we were dead. We were unable to free ourselves from the sinfulness and this desire to find an identity in this world, to find life in this world. We are incapable of finding a relationship with God because of what we were, who we identified as ourselves, as human beings. We are wretched, for lack of a better word. We were carrying along ourselves, focusing on lust, desire, selfishness, very things that were the makeup of our nature as humans. Those are the things that, yes, we identified as. Those are things that we pursued after, but they're the very things that made us dead in him, is the ones that separated us from him. So there is a strong reminder of who we were, but then he gets into a beautiful picture of what we can become because of that mercy. And that's why at first Paul describes humanity's really deplorable condition in complete rebellion against God's rich mercy. It wasn't that only we were sinful again, but we were literally again dead in our sins. In other words, because of the sin nature that so often wants to rule over us and was controlling us, we are just doomed to continue in that nature, continue to alienate ourselves from God and to no longer have any hope, no assurance, any idea of a relationship with God and eternity with God without him without that mercy. You know, we see that in Romans 6, 23. There's nothing that we could do because of that sin, that death that has separated us from God until that transformative mercy and grace and that gift of faith that God has offered us. We are alienated from him because of that nature, because of our sin. We deserve separation. We deserve the very thing that Christ took on our place on the cross. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Again, a theme throughout what Paul is saying is it is of God. It is of God's design and choosing. And yet that's, of course, the complete opposite of what this world wants to tell you, right? The world says, and yes, some even preachers out there tell us that, look, you're basically good. Just believe in yourselves. You can do anything. Yeah, I can preach messages like that and feel miserable every day about the lies that I'm spilling. Might even grow the church tenfold, but it wouldn't be a church based on the foundation of Christ. It would be, that man makes me feel good. Well, sometimes Scripture doesn't make us feel good. Just read the first three verses. That doesn't make you feel good and read Scripture and who we were. But we read it because by understanding who we were and the sad predicament that we have found ourselves in as God's creation, we understand, God, I'm not morally good by nature. I am a child of wrath. I'm dead in my sins without you, God. And what we have to understand, and the reason we read passages like this, is that you and I are in need of a miracle that only God could perform on our sake. And that's when the beauty of the passage shifts, particularly in verse 4, when the but in the section comes in. That's just with one T, though, okay? Don't get crazy. The but comes in the section, and the focus begins to shift now from our nature, our sinfulness, what we've done against our Creator God, who is holy, who is perfect, that shift from who we once were and who we may still be if we're not in Christ, to what we can be because of God's mercy, because of God's love, His grace and His kindness, the gift of faith that He offers us. Again, we say, well, no, that's my faith. Paul says, no, not of yourself. That is a gift from God. That faith that we have is a gift from God. And yes, it grows as we continue to grow in Him, but it is a gift from God, all of that. And so that's why that beauty, or that beautiful passage kind of says, but God, because of His great love. So with these two just simple words, with but and because, Paul explained God's reason behind reconciling or reuniting man, you and I, to Himself. And these reasons, again, are found completely in God. It takes pride right out of the picture. It offers us a sense of humility and understanding that everything I have, including my faith, is a gift from God. The very things that allow me to be a part of His eternal home offers me salvation. Grace and faith are both gifts from God. We often say, oh, well, the grace is God, but the faith is mine, and my faith is strong. Paul says, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and we often push that aside. Yes, it doesn't take the responsibility from our hands in stepping forward and continue to serve Him. But we have to remember, everything we have, everything we've been given, is the grace, mercy, love, kindness of God, including our faith in Him. And so what Paul is saying is, this is where we were. This is how we identified ourselves. This is by nature who we are. But because of His great love, we are now given the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. And the reasons behind that reconciliation back to Him in the relationship that we created the divide in was, again, His mercy, His great love. We're not in that picture, right? It is Him reaching out with mercy, Him reaching out with love, but He's focusing that on us. It's the good news behind God's salvation, which is saying, offered in Jesus Christ is the fact that there is mercy, there is love that is extended to you and I. That is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ reached down to a wretched creation, wanted to reconcile a sinful creation back to Himself, And in doing so, he extended mercy and love that his wretched creation did not deserve. But yet some warp the idea of God's great mercy and love into something that justifies our pride. And what we say, or you know, maybe you've said it, I've said it in the past, and I was wrong. But we often say, well, if God has given me mercy, it means I was lovable. He chose me because I had the potential, and he knew that. No, that really doesn't give us a picture of God's love. I can love somebody with potential. What God did is show that his love is so great that it extends even to the unlovely, to the children of wrath mentioned in the previous verse. And every reason for God's mercy and love is again found in him. We didn't give God a reason to love us. In fact, we did everything in the exact opposite. We gave him no reason to love us. And yet the greatness of his love is extended in saying, despite so-called potential or lack thereof, despite the fact that you were, as Paul says in Romans 5, enemies of God, I've extended my mercy and grace to you, is a powerful picture of what this mercy really means. Again, it's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to show mercy to those who also extend it back. But God goes even further and well beyond by offering it to those who don't deserve it. And that is you and I. It's that gracious initiative and sovereign action that stand in wonderful contrast to the first three verses that we read. The verse that said we were lifeless, hopeless, under condemnation. Again, but God came to our rescue. And what prompted God's salvation was his mercy, his love, grace, and kindness. That's why Paul can, in the same sentence, affirm the wrath of God that you and I deserve alongside the love of God that you and I do not. But what Paul is saying is you cannot understand one without the other. Without understanding where we're saved from, the wrath of God, then we won't fully have a picture of the love of God that despite our sinfulness, despite the fact that, yes, we deserve to be here, to be condemned, to be separated from you, God, you still showed us love. And by seeing both ends of that spectrum, what we deserve, what we still got despite what we deserve, and understanding that is the God that we serve, then again, our worship is elevated, our understanding of the world around us is elevated, and our humility towards others is elevated, because if God has shown me that level of love, that is the level of love he is showing to those that it's hard for me to love, it's hard for me to show mercy in, but God has done it. So now it gives me a different picture of humanity around me. And so it is a beautiful picture. It's that phrase, rich in mercy, that is hard to truly fathom and understand. That's why I say counterbalance to the description of humanity. You and I being rich in sin, God is rich in mercy. And truly only a God rich in mercy would conceive a plan to save and redeem such wicked creatures, you and I. We may not admit that was us or that is us, but that's the truth. It is mercy that is incomprehensible, a compassion, forgiveness that is extended to someone that doesn't deserve it, that doesn't deserve that level of love. But yet he extends it to those of us who deserve punishment or harm. And that's typically, we think of mercy, oh, well, I'll give it just a little bit to those who deserve a little bit, but I'll give them a little mercy. It is undeserved pardon, and I might give a little here and there. But God's sense of mercy is they're far from even getting close to deserving a just minute level of mercy, because they've completely turned their back on me. My creation, humanity, they're by nature children of wrath against my design, against my plan, and yet I'm working to reconcile this creation through my son who took on that wrath for us. That is a new level of mercy. And only a God rich in that mercy could devise such a plan. Again, as I said, we can easily picture giving mercy to one another on a limited basis. But what we have to remember is that our offenses against God were so heinous, so unforgivable, that his forgiveness shows him to be more than merciful. He is rich in mercy. We hear of judges today showing mercy in the courtroom. And yes, those are great to see those pictures. I see a glimpse of mercy and forgiveness. But it pales in comparison to the mercy of a God who is rich in mercy. A God rich in mercy demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. In other words, before we cared for, before we knew him, God had already extended mercy towards you and I. 1 Peter 1:3 really counters our tendency to believe that our salvation is due to some merit within ourselves. When Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is a work of God on our behalf for us, not because we deserve it, but the very opposite, showing mercy to a creation that does not deserve it. And because he is, as Paul says, rich in mercy, it's a mercy that never ends. We can go back to Lamentations chapter 3. They are new every morning in a sense. We never have to fear that one day God will get fed up and stop his patient working in our lives. Yes, there's things that we can bring to lower that volume, to push God aside, but there is a sense of mercy extended to those he has shown mercy to, those he is at work in, choosing to call us sons and daughters. There is God at work, never ceasing. It is a rich in mercy that you and I cannot understand. And so we don't get this sense of, I'm used up, I've crossed line. That grace goes beyond any lines that we can draw in the sand. You know, we hear often, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. This mercy, grace sounds good, but it's not enough for me. No, a God rich in mercy says it is enough for whatever you've done, wherever you've been. God's extending that mercy and grace to those of us who will answer that call, those of us who will believe in that gift of faith, again, by God, to grow in our lives, that mercy and grace extended to you and I. It was God's mercy and love that not only freed us from our own destructive nature, but raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so Christians who in us, the Holy Spirit, who Christ dwells through that Holy Spirit, we have a new, a powerful and unique life and a position in this world. This new life, this new sense of power and position is demanding us that we have a new set of values in our lives as well. And we have to remember where our standing is in this world, where we've been, what we've been saved from, so that we can view this world, see others in the light of Christ. So the Bible is continually reminding us, reinforcing the truth that our identity is rooted in Christ's work, Christ's actions on our behalf, a work that we are incapable, once again, of doing on our own. And that's why after we are saved, our charge is to live in obedience, live a life of obedience to him, so that we do not, you know, mar Christ's reflection through us, mar Christ's name in our lives. We are quick to say I'm a Christian, but don't often reflect the life of Christ we say we are pursuing after. But we live in a world that needs to see this love, needs to see this mercy. And so that is a love and mercy that can be extended through you and I as believers in this world today. And so because of God's infinite love and the inherent value he's bestowed upon us, even when we are far from him, we have to realize it doesn't make us better than other people. There are Christians that want to pursue that want to focus on, you know, the more, as often the world says, you're just too judgmental. All Christians are judgmental. Well, there's a level that needs to be followed with discernment and understanding. But there's also the understanding that if Christ has shown us mercy and grace, then we should do the same for the very people that he wants to extend mercy and grace to as well. Because knowing God and receiving the glorious, rich blessings of being found in him are not of our own doing. It doesn't make us better. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. so that you and I, we cannot boast. We see that in verses 8 and 9. Yes, Christians are known as stereotypical to think we're better than everyone else, but Ephesians tells us we're just like the rest of mankind. Only difference is, as believers, we understand where we came from, where we identified as, but now we have a new light of God's mercy and understanding to now give us a sense of our identity of who we are in Christ today. There's no patting ourselves on the back, but worshiping God and thanking Him for His rich mercy and His grace for us, and then now seeing how that mercy and grace can be lived out of our lives and extended to others. Because knowing what Christ has done for us, we begin to view others with that same heart, that same sense of love that Christ has for them. And so having our identity rooted in Christ helps us to see our value in the sense of the world and then the value of others around us. Having our identity in Christ, in other words, allows us to view ourselves through the lens of truth and humility. We no longer have to be ashamed that we couldn't do all of this on our own, nor do we have to live in the clutches of past mistakes or seeing ourselves as imperfect people, but now love despite being imperfect. We're now loved children of God. And so it means that we can recognize that humanity around us is fighting that same battle, that identity crisis apart from Christ. And therefore, in a world that, yes, seems to be spinning with racial, religious, political, socioeconomic, us versus them narratives, just think what a breath of fresh air it would be to see Christians think more accurately and humbly of themselves and more lovingly towards those who have not experienced or seen the saving grace of God that can be that gift in their lives. God has saved us. We have not saved ourselves. And so knowing who we are in Christ allows us as believers to live in humility and love towards one another around us. It gives us a sense of the world in which we live, not just in our previous nature, in the light of who we were, and what we've been saved from, but it gives us a sense of the world that Christ loves, that Christ is also calling to others. Christ has bestowed that gift to be considered adopted sons and daughters of Christ. They haven't yet found that, but yet we so often want to draw lines. We want to identify ourselves in different ways, and we separate ourselves from others, and we miss the point of God's love and mercy and how it can be extended to others. You may be the very instrument that God wants to use to display what true godly mercy and love can look like. Instead of being that stereotypical Christian, as so often the world wants to call us, saying, yes, there is an issue, but you know what? There were issues in me. There was sin in me. There was wrath that I deserved, but because of God's great love that He extended to me, I found my identity in Him. I found a hope and an assurance of eternity in Him. The same can be true for you. You are lost. You are dead where you are. And that's not being judgmental. That's telling you this is the state, this is the identity we as humans find ourselves. But again, those two words, but and because God has shown His great love for us, that same mercy can be extended to you, that faith given to you, that grace extended to you, and a new life offered to you. So it's not approaching this world as they want to see as a judgmental light, but calling it for what it is and saying, I'm not calling it out to make you feel bad. I'm calling it out so that your life can once, for the first time ever, find its true identity, an identity in Him. Maybe for you, you said, look, I've never truly found my identity in Him. Well, today that can change where we say, God, I understand that You're extending grace and mercy. And maybe today's the first time you've ever considered where your identity was and now what your identity can become. And those steps aren't simple or aren't just a flip of a coin kind of decision. It's a decision that we say, God, I now have a clear view of what You've done, who You are, and who I can be in You. And if that's the case, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about those next steps and truly becoming a disciple of Christ, living a life for Him, following through in baptism, whatever those steps may be. And for us as believers, may we haven't matched that identity. We haven't humbly served the world, loved the world around us. That also doesn't have to wait. Whatever it is, God's brought us all here today, shown us His Word, opened our hearts for a reason and a purpose. So let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.